Once again, it's going to be really hard to stay awake. Some people have already opted to go home. So feel free to stand. Seriously, it won't distract me at all. So don't worry about that. Chapter 8, Ezekiel. And we're going to pick up at verse 14 because that's where we've left off. So we'll read to the end of the chapter again. Ezekiel 8:14. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were worshiping the sun towards the east. Verse 17. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they have put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Now, just by way of review, I find it helpful to review. That way I remember it myself. Three prophets are alive. Ezekiel is alive. He's at the River Kibar. He's ministering to the 10,000 people who are in captivity. That's his responsibility. Jeremiah is alive. He's in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. This is the sixth year of captivity when we read this. Three more years. In the ninth year of captivity, the city will be attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, and it will be destroyed, and the temple will be destroyed at that time. At this particular time, the people in captivity don't think it's going to happen. They think Ezekiel is crazy and that God is not speaking to him. They are completely rebellious, and they are not considering the word of the Lord. They think that the Lord does not see, the Lord does not care, and this is their attitude while they're in captivity. Jeremiah is in the land, Daniel is at the palace, and Ezekiel is at the River Kibar. Ezekiel sees a vision of the glory of the Lord, and God calls him to be a prophet priest. He is a priest. He's 30 years old when he goes into captivity, which is when he should have started doing his services in Jerusalem at the temple. But instead, he was taken into captivity. And now he's 35, 36 years old in this chapter, and God calls him to be a prophet. So he's a prophet priest, and he is to speak to the people of God in captivity, try to awaken within them the reason why they have been disciplined, the reason why they're in captivity, and to try to get repentance, to see repentance come about. Ezekiel's ministry is going to largely be a ministry that's not going to be fruitful, at least not in this generation. It will be a fruitful ministry, though, because after this generation passes on, the children grow up. The captivity is only 70 years, and so this generation dies. The children rise up. They realize that Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and they come to recognize that. And at the end of the captivity, there was a remnant, only a remnant. But there was a remnant that came out of captivity and went back to Jerusalem to build the temple and to build the city again. Most people did not come back, but there was a remnant. And so there was fruit from the ministry of Ezekiel. Right now, they're in captivity because they have sinned. Their sin is idolatry. Anything that steals the heart away from God is idolatry. And so it can be any number of things. It can be a sporting event, a sport team that we love. It can be a love for a particular culture or a lifestyle or comforts. It can be anything that steals the heart away from God. And God's people are guilty of other things being a rival to the love of God in our hearts. Like the treasures of Egypt, there's treasures around. And we want to enjoy life. And that gets in the way of our service for the Lord. It gets in the way of our ministry to the Lord, and it gets into the way of our growing in the Lord. And so we really need to recognize this, that God is disgusted by it. He really hates this about his people. He wants us to be loving him with all our hearts, all our souls, all our strength, and all our mind. Not an easy thing to do. Even now, as we are here today, you've heard many messages throughout the day, and the weary flesh is getting to us all. And we are tired, and it's hard to keep focus as well. This poor brother is going to have a big job when he finishes up tonight, as we sit through two more messages after this. It can be tough. We're dull of hearing. The flesh might be weak. We might be willing, but it's hard. The people of God are in captivity, and God's patience has run out. It's time for him to come in judgment, and he's judging his people. He's coming in judgment upon his people. Now, sometimes we get ahead of things, and we look at the circumstances in our generation, and we say, well, all this is happening because God is judging us. Well, maybe he is, and maybe he's not. I think we have to be very careful about what we think, because we don't have the mind of God. We are finite. He is infinite, and we cannot see the big picture. I often hear people talk about how the Lord's coming soon. But of course, I believe that. He will not tarry, et cetera. I believe that. Okay, but I want to point something out. Just because the things go south in the United States doesn't mean the Lord's coming, right? There have been how many empires, how many nations that have fallen? And while things might be closing up in the West, they're opening up in other areas of the world, right? And so we have a very narrow view of things, and we often interpret things because of a narrowness of our own view, and we cannot see what God is really doing at all times. But one thing we do know, he hates sin, and he hates it when God's people sin, and he hates it when there is a rival to God's affections in our hearts. And so he wants us to focus on that so that we serve the Lord with all our hearts. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's a pretty big thing to say, that when we're all in heaven, not one of us is going to say, I think I serve the Lord too much. Yeah. It's going to be the opposite. We have an opportunity now to get serious about our walk with the Lord. And if we want to see blessings in our assemblies, if we want to see blessings in our own lives and in our families, then we need to be serious about our walk with the Lord. So God's coming in judgment. In the sixth year of captivity, beginning in chapter 8, God tells us four things that he is disgusted by these practices among the Lord's people. And we've mentioned two already at the altar gate in verses 5 and 6. There's the Canaanite goddess of fertility. This is the goddess Asherah and the goddess of sex. And the people of God are focusing on this. And that disgusts the heart of God. The second thing we mentioned in verses 7 to 13, at the entrance of the temple court, as we go further closer to the house of God, here there are 70 elders who are secretly worshiping vile pictures that are on the wall. This is pornography. Of all different types, all different kinds. And they're doing it in secret because they say God does not see us. I suppose we all at one point in our lives have thought that we could get away with sin because God is not seeing us. We're doing it in secret. Or we are just thinking that he doesn't care, because that was one of the other complaints in the book of Ezekiel, that God does not care. We've been doing idolatry for how many centuries, and God hasn't done anything about it yet? So why should we think he's going to do something about it now? It's a way of life. And so they've mixed idolatry in with the worship of God, and they thought nothing of it. And there were many that said, sure, this is wrong, but you know, we've been doing it forever. And so it can't be that bad. Gideon faced this way back in the book of Judges. you know? And so this is something that disgusted the heart of God. And we are unfortunately in a generation, in a culture that is surrounded by pornography of all different types. In fact, there's some things that are perhaps pornographic, which we don't even consider pornographic anymore. You know, we lived in Poland for 11 years. And at the bus stations in Poland, you will see pictures of half-naked women, you know, poster size and everything like that. At least in the beginning of our time in Poland, that's the way it was like. I remember our little children, you know, they were affected by things like this. And they turned, and, you know, we had to tell them, turn the other way. All on the buildings and everything like that. I remember when the Pope came to visit, there was some kind of ban for that time period that he was in Poland of all these pictures. I don't know how they got rid of them all that quickly and then put them back up when he left, you know, but that's the way it was. It's a little bit better now. You don't have that. But you see, you think how bad it is here in the United States. There are places in Europe, places in Poland where it's even more prevalent. And you can't help but see. And like anything, your mind gets inoculated by these things after time. They affect you greatly at first, and then they don't affect you so much anymore. It's kind of like seeing a dead body. You see it for the first time or the first couple of times, and you're shocked. It affects you. Then after seeing it 100 times, it doesn't affect you so much anymore. Unfortunately, pornography and things of this nature is like a drug, and you need more and more. It never satisfies. Never satisfies. And despite that, we might intellectually know that, and yet we still move in that direction and go forward in that way, and our eyes don't turn away as fast as they ought to. And we live in a roller coaster. And on the roller coaster we are. And we see victory in our lives over this particular sin, and we're very thankful to the Lord about it. We know it wasn't us, we know it was Him. Because you can't conquer these things in your flesh. And then a couple years later, instead of being disgusted by it like you once were, you find yourself drawn to it once again. And this would be not just in the issues of pornography, but it can be in the issues of any type of sin. Any sin which you might perhaps struggle with. It might be stealing. It might be lying. And you conquer it for a while. And then after a couple years, you find that you've lapsed right into it once again. And so we're on a roller coaster ride. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We battle it until we die or until the Lord comes. That is part of the Christian walk. To learn to walk in righteousness and in the righteous paths. And you and I cannot do it in our flesh. That's the big mistake we all make. That's why there are New Year's resolutions, right? We promise that we're going to make one change or six changes. And we're making those promises in the flesh, thinking that we can resolve in order to conquer something or better ourselves in some way, and after a few weeks we give up because we cannot do it. And neither is sanctification something that can be done in our flesh. It's a work of God, but there are things that we can do in order to make it go, make progress in these areas. I'll give you an illustration in another area because I'm not sure what a good illustration is right now. Right. But in the area of, you know, where the Bible says, love your enemies. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't love my enemies. And yet I'm commanded to, but I'm sorry. I'm being honest. I can't do it. Okay. People who wrong me, people who hurt me, I can't love them, even though I'm commanded to do it. But the verse follows and says, bless those who hate you, right? Do good to those who, persecute you. And what's the third thing? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Now, those are three things I can do to my enemy. I can bless my enemy. I can pray for my enemy. And I can do good to my enemy. I just can't love them. But if I do those three things, if I'm willing to do those three things, in time, God will give me a love for my enemy. You see, and sanctification kind of works in a similar way where there are things that God has instructed us to do, and we are to do those things. And as we do those things, in time, God changes us. And so if we focus on pornography is going to have an effect on our lives. If we focus on baseball, baseball is going to have an effect on your life. If you focus on the Word of God, the Word of God is going to have an effect on your life. And so you focus on these things. Your word I hide in my heart. Why? Because I don't want to sin against you. There's one of those keys, one of several, that we can do to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. And when it gets into our mind, the God will use it as we travel on this pilgrim journey to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be on the paths of righteousness and not on the paths of sin. That's just one of several keys. Maybe there'll be time, and I'll mention some others. I doubt there'll be time. But that is where we are. So the third thing that disgusted the heart of God is found in verses 14 and 15. And here, we're at the entrance now of the north gate. And there are women at this gate, and they're weeping for Tammuz. All right, so who's Tammuz? Tammuz is a Babylonian deity. This is a goddess. And the reason why they're weeping is because this Babylonian deity, at this particular time of the year, it was her responsibility, or she was forced, whatever you want to say, to go into the underworld for the season, kind of like the winter months. All right, and things up on earth will be barren and will be cold as a result of Tammuz going into the underworld and forced to be there for a season, for a period of time. And it was apparently her time to go into the underworld, and these women were saying goodbye and weeping because she was departing. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Can it happen today? Yes, it can happen today. You know, the interesting thing about this story is that this section, I mentioned that chapters 9, 10, and 11 go together with chapter 8. And so just look for a moment in chapter 9 and verse 3. Chapter 9, verse 3, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. Then look down at verse 9. He said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, the city full of perversity, for they say the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see us. Chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Verse 18, chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was above them. What is happening in these chapters? The Lord of glory, the glory of the Lord that had been in the holiest of all inside the temple, sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant in between the cherubim on the mercy seat, that glory which had been there since the days of Solomon was departing, leaving. And nobody's weeping. But the women are weeping for Tammuz, because it was her time to go into the underworld. And you know what that means? That means it's going to be a season of coldness, a season of barrenness, a season of dryness. It's not going to be the joy of spring and the joy of summer and the crops growing and the time of love. It's going to be a time of barrenness. And they were weeping. Their life was going to be barren for a time. And they were weeping. But at the same time, the glory of the Lord was departing, and nobody was weeping for that. Can it happen today? It does happen today. We get emotional about things that happen in our society, in our culture, in politics. We see that our freedoms perhaps are being taken away, and we love our freedoms and demand our rights. We have a constitution and a declaration, and we go all about this, and we get all worked up over these things. You know, there's a time, I suppose you could say, that we should be involved in things like that, perhaps. But we get all worked up over these things in the pandemic, and we have differences of opinion as to what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And we get all emotional about these things. And while we're doing all that, the candlestick in the assembly is growing dim. And nobody seems to be bothered by it. There's too many other things to be bothered by, or economic status, our financial needs, our culture is slipping away, our traditions in the assembly or outside the assembly, in the community, wherever it might be, our comforts, the things we strive for and want, our ambitions, our burdens, and all these things are important to us. And when they get taken away, we weep. And we demand that they get fixed. And all the while, the candlestick in the assembly, in the family, in our own individual lives, the testimony that we have for Christ is burning out. Why don't people come to Christ today? One reason why many people will never step foot in a door of a church anymore, and why they will not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today, is because we're just a political movement. And that is what we have portrayed in our culture. And while it might not be true with you or with your assembly or, you know, a wider group of believers, while that might not be true, in the wide general sense, that is what is true. This is what we have portrayed. This is the light that we're showing to people. This is what's important to us. This is what we care about. And we don't seem to care about people who are outside of Christ and the sins that they're in. We just get disgusted by the sins that they do. And meanwhile, we go close the closet door in our house and we commit the same sins. And you know, young people are smarter than that. They know that's what we do. And so they want nothing to do with Christianity. They're sick of it. They're tired of it. What's the problem? We've forgotten that the Lord loves holiness. We've gotten too involved in the world and in the world's systems and in the world's politics and in the world's culture. You know, there are societies out there, let's call them out, China, Russia, whatever, Korea, North Korea, wherever you want to go. And what do we say about the Christians in those countries? Hang on, hold tight, stay true to Christ. And what are they doing? They're praying that we here in the West would hang on to Christ, because they know that we let go and we're in the world and we've mixed too much. And we've lost our focus. And so we're acting like the world. And the reason why we're acting like the world is because we want to be like the world. And if you're like me, you're often thinking to yourselves, preach it, brother, that's right on the terrible believers. No, I'm preaching, first of all, right now to myself and to you. Because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. I wish I could say that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, but I'm afraid that there are secrets in my heart. I try to suppress them, or I try to pretend they're not there, or I desperately want them out, but I cannot lie. And the Lord knows what's there. The heart is wicked, desperately wicked. Deceitful. I can't even trust what's in my own heart. This is the problem. This is the great need of the hour. This is my view. This is the great need of the hour. We need prayer. We need evangelism. We need church planters. we need to understand the signs of the times. We need all these things. We need pastoral work. This is all true. Absolutely true. It'd be great to have a conference on all those things, put it all together. But all those things can't happen if we've decided to live unholy lives.
Amen.
Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Who wants to suffer persecution? Thankfully, there's a way out of it. Just don't live a godly life. And that's what the church has done. If you live a godly life, you're going to pay a price for it in some form or another. Eventually, it's going to come. It's guaranteed, because you see, this world is on the path of sin. And you're on the path of righteousness. And the two don't mix. They go in opposite directions. So here are these women. They're weeping because something that they dearly do not want to see let go is departing. And at the same time, the glory of the Lord is departing and nobody seems to care. That's what I see in our assemblies, even in our families. I don't know where I'm going to get to it, so I'm going to just say it right now. You know, one of the other problems in the book of Ezekiel is that the people of God were sacrificing their children to the gods and goddesses of the nations around them. You know, putting them on an altar, burning them, and all that type of stuff. Who would do that today? We wouldn't do that today, would we? Oh, but we do do it today. We do do it today. I'm not talking about abortion. How do we do it today? Well, you see, there's that advancement. We can get our job, or there's these comforts that we want. And so we'll sacrifice our children in order to get them. We'll sacrifice them to the world. We will let them go in the direction of the world because we don't have time to train them for the Lord or disciple them or show them what godly living is all about. Instead, what we do is we show them that we love the New York Mets, or we love the Philadelphia Phillies, or we love, you know, something else in society, or we're in love with politics, or we're in love with freedom so much. And the children see it. Just a little bit more money so I can get that extra thing that I want for comfort. And the children see it. And they can see right through us. You can't hide it at all. And so we sacrifice the next generation. We do it in another way, too. You know, we have an aging population in the assemblies, right? And so we need to cater to the aging population in the assemblies. I do believe in that. You know, I do think that we need to remember that there's a population that is now old and they need to be loved right until death. You know, their time of serving the Lord perhaps is minimum now because of their health issues and all the rest of that stuff. And we need to care for them. We need to love them. They put in their time. Too often we complain about them. But you know what we end up doing so often is we cater so much to the older generation that we let the younger generation be sacrificed. And so that's one thing to think about in the assemblies. If you want to move forward, how are you going to do it? Are there going to be outreaches to the younger generation, to the community? We've been hearing about different community possibilities, and maybe that rubs the older people the wrong way because they're aching and they're aging, they can't get out, and it's not something that they can do, and all the rest of that stuff, and it means you're going to be singing a bit different songs, or you're going to be, you know, dressing differently or doing things differently, and the older people don't like that. You know, it's hard. I'm getting older myself right now, and I'll tell you, there are certain things I absolutely love, and I pray that as I continue to get older, I pray that I'll be willing to let go of them. Because culture changes and the church changes. Could you imagine being at this particular meeting, the shepherding conference, 50 years ago, dressed as you are right now? No way. Okay? I thought it was very brave of our brother here, who I saw at a conference in North Carolina, I don't know how many years ago, and I think you claimed that you forgot your shirt. So he was in a T-shirt in the midst of a sea of suits, and he was the main speaker.
Awesome.
You see, culture changes, And it's hard for us to deal with that. But if we need to, as assemblies, decide what's our focus going to be. What does the Lord want us to do? He certainly wants us to reach out to all generations, and so we need to do that. But we also need to focus on the future, training up people who will take our place one day, not letting the baton drop and someone have to pick it up if they will pick it up. Whereas one person once said to me, this assembly was here on the day I was born, and it will be here on the day I die. And I responded to that brother, and I said, that's right, brother. And after the funeral, we're going to close up the building. This is what can happen if we focus and cater too much to one particular group, one particular generation, and we sacrifice the next generation. So these women were weeping for the wrong thing. What causes your heart to break? Is it the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the state of God's people? Or is it the possibility that your secular world is coming crashing down because of decisions that are made by people who have been elected? The fourth thing that discusses the heart of God, verses 16 to 18. Now we are in the inner court of the temple. Now we are getting much further into God's house. And in verses 16 to 18, he sees 25 men representing the priests with their backs facing away from the sanctuary, and they were worshiping the sun. And you think to yourself, what's wrong with these people? I mean, that's a blatant act. Blatantly turning your backs upon the Lord and worshiping the sun. Now, it would be a bad thing if they did this outside the temple, you know, in the city of Jerusalem or outside the city of the great king. It would be a terrible thing. But they didn't do that. They didn't see a need to go far from God's house, far from the presence of the glory of the Lord. They didn't see a need to do that. No, they did it right there in front of the Lord. They deliberately turned their backs upon the Lord. A defiant act, a rebellious act. These are the leaders of God's people, and they're worshiping the sun. Well, it could have been something else. It could have been worshiping anything else. Doesn't matter. It wasn't worshiping the Lord. But maybe the sun is a good thing, since we in our culture still like to worship the sun and the warm weather. This is why the glory of the Lord was leaving. It was a slap in the face to the Lord. And he endured it. He endured it for centuries, but no more. Throughout this book, you'll read these words, my eye will not spare, neither will I have pity. Throughout the book, he's coming in judgment upon his people. And also throughout the book, you'll read this, I will judge you according to your ways. That's said throughout the book. In other words, one day, you and I will stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will look you in the eye, and you will look him in the eye if you dare to look him into the face and the eyes, whose eyes are a flame of fire. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell you what he thinks about the way you lived your life. That's what it means when the Bible says in Ezekiel, he will judge you according to your ways. One day he's going to say, I'll tell you what I think about your life. You know, you have your funeral. You go to your own funeral, right? You have your own funeral. The people that are there, I'm going to a funeral tomorrow. I'll be in New Jersey at a funeral tomorrow. Wonderful brother, dear brother who has died, battled Hodgkin's disease for a long time. It'll be greatly missed. And we'll gather together to have a memorial service, and we will say what we think of this brother. And that's a good thing, I suppose, unless you don't think much of the brother. But it really doesn't matter what we think of him, does it? All that matters is what the Lord Jesus thinks of him. And he'll stand before his creator now. And now, you know, we can say, enter into the joy of the Lord. We can say, you know, he deserves his rewards. We can say all that. But we can say anything we want. It's what the Lord says that matters. And the Lord's going to tell you, now it's time for me to tell you what I think about the way you lived your life. Can you imagine it? Think about the way you and I live our lives. Well, this is really hard for me to speak. Think about the way that we live our lives. And one day the Lord might say something like this. Well, Phil, he's only won how many World Series? Think about all the things that you can say about your life and my life. The things that drive us emotionally, and yet we don't seem to care about the Lord. You know, he's the God of Elijah, the God of Abraham, the God of Enoch. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still working. He may not be working in our circles, or in your life, or in your family, or in my family. That doesn't mean the light has gone out. He's given up on this world. No, he's working throughout the world right now. And people are being blessed. You think about having leadership positions in the millennial kingdom, you know, and stuff like that. There are going to be leadership positions in the millennial kingdom. You'll get your crowns. Was it you that talked about the crowns? You know, there'll be crowns. And what is that goes through your mind? The people who are going to be getting those crowns are the people whose names you and I don't even know. And think about all the generations of people who serve the Lord. And we're serving him in our comforting times. You think we're going to have those positions? I hope you get what I'm saying here.
Amen.
We're so proud. We know nothing. Because we care only about ourselves. And so the work of the Lord goes down the drain. Now, New Testament principles, they have to survive. And they will survive. That's the beauty of it. Our movement may not survive. And probably won't. I mean, after all, there are movements after movements that come. God raises up new movements because the movement that was once bright goes sour. Our way of doing things don't have to survive, but New Testament principles do, and they will. And as leaders among God's people, we need to learn how to practice those principles in our generation today and learn how to act as Christ would act. He's going to tell you one day what he thinks about the way you live your life. Well, the glory of the Lord departs. The executioner's come in chapter 9. There's no time to get into all that. The glory of the Lord departs. But as we close this session, because I think I'm done here, let's turn to chapter 11 and verse 12. I want to point out a verse to you. This verse is twice mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, once here and once in chapter 20 and verse 32. In this verse, you get two things which God says were the cause of the problem. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have, here's the first one, you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments. All right, so the first one is God says, the problem is you're not walking in my way. That's the problem. You're walking in the way of the world. You're walking in the way of sin. You're doing it secretly. Outwardly, you look like you're walking in the right paths. But secretly, inwardly, you're not. And the Lord sees. Nobody else sees. You look godly to everybody else. But the Lord sees. You've not walked in my way. Why isn't the Lord blessing in your life? Why isn't he blessing in your family? Why isn't he blessing in the assembly? Why isn't he blessing in the movement? You don't need to look any further than this. You're not walking in my way. You say, what are you talking about? We break bread. We do the New Testament principles. We do it right. We have the form right. You know, the scriptures talk about this too. You know, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power of it. You can have all the right doctrines and have no love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I have it all right, but I have not love, I'm nothing. That's it. You have not walked in my ways. One day you'll stand before the Lord. And the Lord might say to you, you haven't walked in my ways. You know, there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. I say this often. There'll be people there that I don't expect to be there. And there'll be people not there that I spent my lifetime in churches expecting that they would be there. The second thing this verse says is, you have not done according, or you have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. In other words, you have lived like the nations around you. You have gone after the world. You wanted the culture, the treasures of Egypt. You've wanted it all. And you wanted the Christian life too. You can't have them both. And this disgusts the Lord. This is not what he wants. In chapter 20, in verse 32, it says it this way. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. Isn't that clear? That's chapter 20, verse 32. What you have in your mind will never be. And when you say we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone, not going to happen. And yet God's people are going after the world. And that's why we're not having progress in our assemblies. That's why we are dying in so many places. That's why our children are leaving the assemblies, because we're acting like the nations around us. Okay, to finish up chapter 24, actually, you don't need to turn to chapter 24. I'm just going to say that the believer's body is to be a vessel of holiness. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. One final comment, because I'm over the time. The older I get, some of you are older than me, the older I get, the more I see in God's word that this sexual sin issue runs rampant from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And it is one of the greatest problems that we face. And God wants us to be holy. No time to talk more about how that happens, but just think of that example about love your enemies and everything like that. There are things that you and I can do, like read your Bible, listen to the Bible, study it, saturate yourself with it. That's just one. Prayer is another thing. You know, you can pray. What do we pray for? My brother is sick. He might die. He might go to heaven. Please save him from that or something. You know how we pray? But there are other prayers you can pray. And this should be a staple at our prayer meetings. Lord, deliver me from evil. Make me pure and holy. That's how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. That's one of the things he says in that.